Now, boys and girls, I'm going to speak to the grown-ups for a while, and I want you to listen in, just the way that they listened in when I was speaking directly to you. Because I want us all to try and hold in our minds just how cosmic, just how enormous Christmas really is. See, Christmas shows us the very heart of God. It calms our fears. It thrills us. It doesn't just give us hope. It gives us secure, realistic hope and joy in a world where there is suffering. And it's hard to do that, isn't it? It's hard to do that when we constantly just simply think about that baby in a manger. Or even on a Christmas day like today, where we might just think, oh, I just want to celebrate. I want to forget about life's woes, at least for a moment, and just try to enjoy life. Well, I want to give us something that actually navigates through both of those things. Because you see, Christmas is a grown-up thing. It's a magnificent thing. It's a life-altering thing. It's something that we should come to again and again, and every time it should thrill us. So will you look with me just for a moment at a Christmas verse? Something you might well have looked at before, something that might seem a little odd to you, but I want to show you that this is really the Christmas verse. It's from Hebrews chapter 2. Verse 14 to 15. Here's my Christmas verse for us on Christmas Day. It says this: since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. This Christmas Day, I want us to remember and rejoice in three amazing things. First, that God shared our humanity. God shared our humanity. The most amazing thing about Christmas is that actually it really happened. That there was a time, a long ago, 2,000 odd years ago, when God stepped into our world, or actually into his world. And if you'd lived 2,000 years ago in Bethlehem, you could have seen him. You'd have seen God clothed in human flesh. As the carol goes, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity, pleased with man to dwell, Jesus, our Emmanuel. I wonder, do you think that if you'd seen him, you'd have stood in awe and wonder that God could make himself small? As a child, would you bow down and say like the anthem, let all the world and every corner sing, my God and King? You know, I reckon I probably wouldn't. I doubt I would have picked up the significance of what it really meant. I'm not sure I'd have waited around 30 years to see him grow up and start his ministry and transform the world. So actually, I'm glad I live now, not back then. Because now I get to have the significance of what the Lord Jesus has done explained to me so very clearly. God became human. Just think about that for one moment. Now, we are humans all our lives. We don't know anything else. It must be very different for God, don't you think, for God to become human. Imagine this. Imagine that you had all your faculties, all the things that you know about you, all the things that you can control, and yet somehow or another you were constrained to being a dog. And you had to explain to all the other dogs that actually there's more to life than that they can see. How would you go about it? It would be really frustrating, wouldn't it? Some people still think that actually I am a dog in the way that I think. But here's the thing. God would make himself small. Constrain himself. And the question you need to ask yourself is why? Why would he do that? Because he loves us and he wants us to be free from the thing that terrifies us the most, death. God not only wants us to have the greatest hope, he wants us to have the greatest life with him forever. He wants us to be emancipated from the fear of death. And that's my second point. Jesus took on our humanity in order that he might take on death for us. Now you might think to yourself, that's a fairly morbid thing to do or to say on Christmas, but actually it's the most wonderful thing, and I hope I'll be able to explain to you. See, if you look at that verse again, you'll see that our writer just assumes that everybody is frightened of death. Look at the way that he says this. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who has the power of death. But look at verse 15. And free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. There's something really reassuring about how realistic the Bible is. See, we're all frightened about COVID at the moment, aren't we? In fact, one of the things that's making us more frightened is this new strain. Why is this new strain all the more worrying for us? Isn't it because it seems like all the precautions that we've put in place don't seem to be working and don't seem to be very effective, and this new strain is even more virulent, even more transmittable, as they say. The thing about it that scares us is not so much that we might die. In one sense, there's always been death in our world. What frightens us is that we can't seem to protect ourselves from this strain. One of the things I think that is most amazing about the Bible is that it's utterly for realists. It has no time for romantics. It comes to the very nub of our lives and says, listen, you don't have to fear death. I know that's what you're afraid of. See, the interesting thing is that God actually says to us there's something even more frightening than death. The Bible talks, doesn't it, often about a spiritual death, a death that actually means that we're cut off from God's goodness and God's mercy and God's overwhelming blessing forever. We're cut off from that. And it says that's what we should be afraid of. And Jesus comes to share our humanity to save us from that. See, it's big, Christmas. It's got to do with our forgiveness. It's got to do with us being right with God. It's got to do with God dealing with the punishment of our sin. It's got to do with justice. Christmas leads to Easter. That's the point. It's why he came. And we sing that all the time, again, in all of our carols. We sang it earlier. Do you remember? Mild he lays his glory by. Born that man no more may die. In another of our carols that we sometimes sing, O come, Emmanuel, it's got the line, it says, from depths of hell thy people save and give them victory over the grave. That's the thing about Christmas. Jesus comes to give us victory over the grave. Victory over the thing that would separate us from God forever. And here's the most wonderful thing. You know that it's true because Jesus rose from the dead. And if he got through death, he can get us through death. And he calls us to trust him and love him. And it's the ultimate proof of that he loves you, isn't it? That he would give himself for you. There's a lovely verse, absolutely beautiful verse, just a couple of verses earlier than the one we've looked at in verse 9. I encourage you to go and look it up. It says this, but we see Jesus who was made a little lower than the angels. That is, he became human. Now we see him crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death. And this is the bit I love. So that by the grace of God, grace is a beautiful word. I'd love to just talk to you about it. Grace just means, it means the overwhelming, overpowering love of God at work. The grace of God, that through it, Jesus might taste death for everyone. Let me speak to you just for 1 minute if you are saying to yourself, this seems a bit morbid, and I'm not sure I really believe in the devil, and I don't think there is a hell. Can I say to you that that is one of the devil's favorite tricks? The devil wants to trick every single person to believe his favorite lie. And his favorite lie is that we can rebel against God and there will be no consequences. I once heard about a bumper sticker that was in America on a vehicle that went by, and it simply said sin. It seemed a good idea at the time. And I think we should worry. If you think to yourself, I'm not worried about being forgiven, I'm not worried about judgment, I'm not worried about hell, can I say to you, in all honesty, you have fallen for the greatest lie. You've been conned. The devil wants to take you where he's going. Because you see, Jesus says in Luke chapter 12, he says, I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after killing the body, has the power to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. And this was Jesus speaking. And Jesus comes and says, I've come to save you from that, because I love you. One of my favorite evangelists, or the evangelist that I admire the most, was a man called John Chapman. And John Chapman once told a story about how he went into a cinema once, and he was watching The Hunchback of Notre Dame, the cartoon, the Disney cartoon of it, in the cinema. So that's the kind of level of his intellectual capacity he liked to kind of do. Anyway, he was watching it, and two things struck him about watching that film. The first was how in the animation they played with depth of perception so very wildly. So at one point, at the very beginning of the Hunchback of Notre Dame, you see the hunchback at the top of the cathedral looking down, and he slides down the cathedral down the slopes very easily, and it seems like actually it's not a very high building. But at the end, he's at the top of the cathedral again, and he's fighting with the baddie, and he throws the villain down, and the villain falls, and he seems to fall forever and ever and ever, falling lower and lower until he's just a little speck of dust at the very bottom. You can barely see it. And he thought to himself, isn't this the same cathedral? But he said what really thrilled him the most about watching that film that day was just after the villain had been vanquished, Quasimodo falls, and there's this little girl, he's watching this in the cinema, and there's this little girl sitting in front of him, and as Quasimodo falls, she can't help herself, she puts her hands over her mouth and she goes and as he falls just like the villain did, the hero catches Quasimodo just before he hits the ground, and the girl gives off this great scream and she goes yay, and she jumps out of her seat and she starts saying he saved him, and she starts walking around and talking to the people who are in the seats next to her, tapping them on the shoulders and saying, did you see that he saved him. And John Chapman said to himself, you know, he just loved the way that that girl just couldn't help herself be so thrilled that he'd been saved, that her hero had been saved. And that's the kind of feeling that God wants you and I to have on Christmas Day, that we're saved, we're rescued when we come and trust Jesus. That's what he wants from us. And the most amazing thing about being saved, and here's the final thing I want you to grasp at Christmas, is that he comes to save us so that he would share, I beg your pardon, all his life with us. You see, we're saved so that we can be free to live with God forever. And it's almost too good to be true. It almost seems like make-believe, but it's not. And it's not an exaggeration. Jesus, God the Son, comes to give us life, and life in all its fullness, life that will defeat death, life that will go on forever and ever and ever and ever, in joy, in laughter, in fun. In fact, one of the most awe-inspiring, one of the most beautiful pictures in all the Bible that I've seen is in Isaiah chapter 25. It's one of my favorite passages because in it, God gives to you a realistic picture of what will happen one day. Let me read it to you as I close. It says this, on this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats and the finest of wines. On this mountain, he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all people, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove the disgrace of his people from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. And then I love the fact that God is so wonderful, that he knows us so well. He says, I know what you're going to say. I know how you're going to react. And the rest of verse 9 says this. Says, in that day, you will say, oh, surely this is our God. We trusted in him and he saved us. This is the Lord. We trusted in him. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation. That's what Christmas is about. This is our Lord. We trusted in him, and he saved us. Happy